Today's passage is Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The first half of that verse, but let us read from verse 9 all the way to verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We pray that you would bless the speaker and also the hearers and give us understanding of your word, that we may know our God and what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ for us. Even as we learn about how we are to pray, let us see how that prayer is according to the faith that you give to your people, faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your kingdom come. When we pray this, what kind of kingdom are we praying for to come? First of all, we pray for a kingdom. A kingdom is a country that is ruled by a king. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom. Thus, we are praying for God's kingdom in which God is the king. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." God says, "All the earth is mine." He is the great king over all the earth. He rules and reigns over all the earth. He is already the great king over all the earth. Thus, we are not asking for that here. When we say, "Your kingdom come," we're not saying right now that he is not king over the earth. He is already that. He rules and he reigns over. So first thing you must understand is that when we say your kingdom come, we are not asking in those terms. Then what kingdom are we praying for to come? In the Old Testament, we see also a kingdom. And yes, it was a kingdom of God. But as you know, it was a shadow. It was a type. It was an earthly kingdom that pointed to the true and eternal kingdom of God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, God speaks to the Israelites whom he has saved out of Egypt. He says to them, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you speak, you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So we see a kingdom in the Old Testament. God was their king. But these people rejected God as their king. Well, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. Even before they went into the Holy Land, God already knew that this rejection of God as their king, that would happen. So this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman." These people said to themselves, "We will set a king over us like all the nations who are around us, like the nations of the world." The salvation from Egypt itself was what? God setting these people apart from the world. But they say to themselves, they want to be just like the world. We want king over us because we want to be like the world. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. In Deuteronomy, God said that this will happen. People were wanting a king for wrong reason. And in 1 Samuel, we see that indeed that happens. Chapter 8, verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king over us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have said to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods.' so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice, however you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Yes, these people in this kingdom rejected God as their king because they wanted to be just like the world. Thus, a king and a kingdom have been established. But as you know, that kingdom did not last. It was destroyed. So when we pray, your kingdom come, are we praying for this kind of earthly kingdom that does not last? From the Old Testament, God has promised the Messiah, the true King and God, and His kingdom. But in order for that kingdom to come, God Himself had to come. And let's look at one place in Old Testament about this coming of this kingdom that God promises. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And this is what we read in verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. So king has a dream, but he doesn't understand what this dream is about. So Daniel now interprets for him. Verse 32, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed, all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So, this king, Babylonian king, sees a statue, and statue was divided into different materials. Head, gold, breast and arms, silver, belly and thighs, bronze, legs, iron, and his feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. And the explanation of this dream starts in verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. He's talking to the Babylonian king, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, that's very important because Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Thus, the gold represents the Babylonian kingdom. And if you look at the history of the world, then it is easy to figure this out. Verse 39, after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. So, these head, breast and arms, and belly and thigh, and the legs and feet, they're representing what? Kingdoms. That is very, very clear from what we read. But he said that the gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. So if you study the history of the world, then the silver is the next kingdom after Babylon, Medo-Persia. And bronze, Greek, the iron, Romans. And after Roman Empire, there were not any superpower that dominated the whole world. So we see feet and the 10 toes representing many, many nations, partly of iron and partly of clay. So this statue represents the history of worldly kingdoms. Then, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. A stone that was cut out without hands, representing this is not kingdom that this world can set up or the men can set up. And this stone will crush this statue. It will crush all other kingdoms and itself will endure forever and ever. The true kingdom of God is established. Now, non-believers, when they read Daniel, and they compare Daniel with the world history, and it is just amazing how perfectly what Daniel says come true. So they say that Daniel has to be written in 2nd century BC, because someone who wrote Daniel has to know what had happened already, and written about it as if he was looking into future, because they just don't believe God and they just don't believe the Bible to be God's word. So they say, oh, Daniel was written in 2nd century BC because how could he know that this will happen? But no, Daniel is looking into future. And that is the history of this world. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom of this world. But one day, God will destroy all the kingdoms of this world, and He will set up the true kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And in the Old Testament, through Daniel, He tells us that that is what is going to happen. And in Jesus Christ, spiritually that has already happened. And one day when he returns, it will consummate everything that you read about in Daniel will perfectly realize. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is done which will not be destroyed. Daniel, through vision, he sees what? He sees ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection and receiving the kingdom. And that kingdom has been established. And one day it will be visible for all to see. And you and I, when we pray that your kingdom come, we are praying for this kingdom to come. It is a kingdom that God establishes and consummates. And it is certainly not an earthly kingdom. Do you remember the story in John chapter 6? After the feeding of the 5,000 people, so many people, they wanted Jesus to be their king. Why? Because they were waiting for an earthly Messiah who could make them rich, who could make them healthy in this world. And here's Jesus Christ who fed 5,000 people out of just lousy 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they go, whoa, he's the man. I could serve this person because he's going to give me this world. But in John chapter 6, verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. If Jesus' objective is to establish earthly kingdom, then the situation we see in John chapter 6 will be the ultimate situation. There are so many followers who are willing to serve him as a king. But he runs away. Why? Because that is not the kind of kingdom that he came to establish. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. But brothers and sisters, this kingdom that God promised in the Old Testament, this kingdom has already come. Yes, only spiritually, yes, but it is nevertheless already come. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And that plundering has already begun. The strong man, Satan, is now bound. And stronger man, Jesus Christ, has come plundering his people to make those people the people of his kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 verse 28, for our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are definitely not talking about an earthly kingdom. So when we pray that your kingdom come, we're praying for this eternal kingdom of God to come. And I told you already that everything that we pray in the Lord's Prayer has been already accomplished by Jesus Christ, though it's not visible yet. That's why when we pray this prayer, we could pray with certainty, for it has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. But it is still being accomplished, and one day it will completely, perfectly consummate it. You and I, we must witness the reality of that kingdom, this kingdom coming already. And how are we to do this? Together as his church, as his kingdom, we must obey our King, Jesus Christ. That's how we witness that this kingdom is already here. That you obey your King as his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, remember that the kingdom of God is not a democratic country. God will never ask us, God will never have survey to ask us what we like so he could decide how to govern us. We think that American society or this nation is the greatest kingdom, so to speak, nation in the history of the world. But brothers and sisters, you and I, we have better kingdom. And our kingdom is ruled by our King. And the people of that kingdom, their desire is to obey him. And that is what you are asking when you say, your kingdom come. I mean, if you have no intention of obeying the King and being part of that kingdom so that you may obey the King, you should never pray the Lord's Prayer. Because then it just becomes meaningless, just meaningless, gibberish. It is His kingdom, and He is the King, and we are His people who love to obey Him, our King. And as we pray, Your kingdom come, we also pray for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. So when you say, Your kingdom come, you have every intention of forsaking the other kingdom. Otherwise, why would you want that kingdom to come? We pray for the kingdoms of these nations will be destroyed. This kingdom of God is spiritually accomplished already, though it is not visible, but nevertheless it is already come. Thus remember, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are praying for those things that are already accomplished spiritually by our Lord. Yes, they are not visibly consummated, but they are spiritually already accomplished. Thus, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are able to pray with a certainty. We do not doubt. Your kingdom come. Only Jesus Christ is able to accomplish and consummate this prayer. Thus, as you pray, Your kingdom come, you seek Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your kingdom come. Brothers and sisters, it is the same prayer as the Apostle John's prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It is the same prayer. Your kingdom come is the same prayer as the come, Lord, come, Jesus, quickly. We long for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and consummate heaven, His kingdom, our eternal home. We long for our Lord Jesus Christ to completely consummate His kingdom so that we may enter there and serve and worship and obey Him forever and ever. But remember, even now this kingdom is already established spiritually. So even as we pray, Your kingdom come, we witness that we are already in His kingdom. Even as we pray, Your kingdom come, we witness that we are already the citizen of that kingdom. For only the true citizens of that kingdom will be able to pray this. And by His grace, even as we obey Him more and more, we witness that this prayer is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ even now. We long for that kingdom, our eternal home, be visible to all to see. As we pray, Your kingdom come, we pray for our King's speedy return. All of us who pray, Your kingdom come, we are seeking the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of our God. We do not set our minds on things that are on earth. We set our minds on the things above. We seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be very clear what you are saying when you pray, Thy kingdom come. And if you don't mean it, don't utter those words. If you don't mean it, don't pray. It is our honor to pray this prayer because we understand what we are praying for. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are asking that that reality will be visible quickly. Thy kingdom come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our King is coming back, and he will completely and perfectly consummate heaven, our eternal home. And you and I will reign with him as kings of heaven forever and ever. Your kingdom come. Yes, pray as often as possible. Thy kingdom come. Or, come Lord Jesus Christ. Come quickly. This is our true desire. That is why Jesus Christ teaches you and me to pray. Pray, your kingdom come. Let's pray together. Oh Father, indeed, thy kingdom come. Oh Jesus Christ, come quickly. But Father, we thank you that the King and the kingdom are already here. Your kingdom has already been established. So even as we pray, thy kingdom come, let us see how that kingdom has already come. And let us see how that kingdom is still coming. And let us see one day when we see Jesus Christ face to face, that kingdom will perfectly and completely come. It will be consummated. Let us live in this faith. And always pray, thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.